that word, that song right out of Isaiah 53. And what a blessing that was. Thank you, Susanna, for selecting that this morning. Such a sweet song. And if that didn't touch your heart as a believer, I'm sorry. It sure touched mine, and it always does when I think about our Lord Jesus, who laid down his life for us, this one who is the coming King. Now, I invite you this morning to go to John chapter 16, and in a few minutes I'll direct your attention to one verse of Scripture. We'll go to John chapter 16. And this is, in some ways, a preface for our message this evening, which is going to be from John chapter 17, which is our Lord's high priestly prayer. What was the greatest message that you can think of that was ever preached? Well, I'm not sure what you'll think about or what your response is to that question, but I do know the answer. It is that message our Lord Jesus brought from John chapters 14, 15, and 16. It's the greatest message that was ever preached. I read the first few verses of it to you in the beginning of this service. The one who did the preaching was our master. I enjoy reading sermons and the works of Charles Spurgeon. Someone said of Mr. Spurgeon many years ago, he's the prince of preachers. I beg to disagree. He was an outstanding preacher, especially during his earlier years. But he was a sinner saved by grace. Our Lord Jesus deserved the title of the Prince of Preachers. As they said, never a man spake like this man. It's a very sweet thought to me, being preacher of the gospel, I've been trying to preach now for many years. It's a very sweet thought to me to remember that our Lord Jesus was a preacher. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "And from that time Jesus went forth and he began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" From that time. Well, from what time? Well, after he defeated that prince of darkness, after he dueled with him out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and the old roaring lion found out he could not devour our representative, and he went away licking his wounds, and our Savior went forth then, that triumphant one over the temptations of Satan. He went forth, our Lord did, and began to preach. He went forth preaching many messages, but this is the longest one in John 14, 15, and 16. And those of you who are the Lord's people, read this often, read it again. It's just so much very precious food for our souls in this portion of Scripture. And so this is the greatest message ever preached, John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And then after that, we get to John 17. That's the greatest prayer ever prayed. No prayer was ever greater than the prayer that our Savior prayed in John 17. And the unique thing about this, and I'll be saying more about it tonight, of course, is that we are honored, we are privileged, as it were, to sit in and eavesdrop on our Lord's words to the Father. What a privilege is that? And this is not the same time when our Lord went forth with Peter, James, and John into the garden to pray. All of his disciples, all of those men who loved him, who believed him, they were there listening to this message, really, even though it is a prayer, and the greatest prayer ever prayed. It's a message to all of the people of God. Here's our great high priest, and he prays for us. He prays regarding himself. He prays regarding these disciples, and he prays about us. He prays for us. Now you think of that. 2,000 years ago, the night before he would be crucified, with all that great responsibility of our salvation resting upon his shoulders, who's he mindful of? His people. His people. And as you read through this, you'll see he prays that one of these days we'll be with him where he is. And when children of God die in the Lord, when the people of God go home to paradise, this is an answer to the Savior's prayer. This is his great petition to the Father. In this prayer it says, Father, I will. We can't pray that way. We pray, Father, thy will. Father, thy will. And as we pray, Father, thy will, that brings us more into conformity with his will. But our Lord Jesus, as the sovereign intercessor, he prayed, I will. Only one equal with God could do that. I say this is the greatest prayer that was ever prayed. And it followed the greatest message that was ever preached. And then we get to John chapters 18 and 19. And I would say this is the greatest miscarriage of justice that has ever taken place. This is the greatest miscarriage of justice. Our Lord Jesus was arrested, taken before a religious jury, judges, and then found guilty. And he was altogether innocent. And then he's turned over to the Roman authorities. And though the man who had the final word said, this is Pontius Pilate, said, I find no fault in this man. Though he said that after examining all of the evidence and listening to whatever witnesses they brought before him, and after questioning Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I can't find any fault in him. But you take him and crucify him. This is the greatest, greatest miscarriage of justice that ever was. The arrest, conviction, and execution of Jesus of Nazareth. And yet, this is the most wonderful event, most glorious event that could ever take place. Because though this was, as man views it, and as we view the actions of wicked men, though it was the greatest miscarriage of justice, yet it's the greatest event of all time. Since the beginning of this world, under the very end of this world, nothing has ever happened like this. This is the death of the Savior. This is the death of the Son of God. This is our Lord Jesus laying down his life to save his people. It's the greatest event that ever took place. This was purposed in old eternity. In eternity in the future, we're going to be singing about this. And here, right in the middle, is this event. A man died on the middle tree, but he's more than a man. He's the God-man. And he died to satisfy God, and he died to bring in righteousness for all of his people. Oh, it is the greatest miscarriage of justice. That's true. But it's also the greatest event that ever happened. Amen. Our salvation fully hinges on his death. His death. That's why the scripture says he's the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And then this greatest miscarriage of justice and the greatest event that ever happened, set forth in chapters 18 and 19, is followed by the greatest evidence that the Lord Jesus did the work the Father gave him to do. Chapter 20, his resurrection. His resurrection. The fact that he came forth from the grave to live forever. This body that had been laid in the tomb and there 3 days and three nights. That body that lay there in the stillness and the calmness and the darkness of the grave. The soul of our Savior all the while being with the Father in paradise. His soul comes back, takes up his abode once again in that body. And he didn't break the stone to pieces to come out as though he were breaking out of prison. No, he had served our sentence. He had paid our debt, not to society, because he didn't owe anything to society. We didn't owe anything to society. He paid our debt to the justice of God. And God released him. God told the angel, roll the stone away. Open the prison door. He served his time. He served our time. He paid our debt. God is satisfied. God demands no more. No more. And our Lord Jesus came forth from the grave. That is the greatest evidence that God was very well satisfied. Amen. With the work that he did upon the cross of Calvary. And then the greatest evidence that he finished the work, his resurrection, that's followed by in chapter 21. The greatest and most wonderful commission God ever gave to his preachers. And oh, what good news this is to sinners. The Lord Jesus said, feed my sheep. Oh, isn't that good news? Feed my sheep. He had laid down his life for the sheep. John 10 says that. He has redeemed the sheep. He has put away the sins of the sheep. He has risen from the dead for the sheep. And then he tells his disciples, specifically Peter, but really all of his preachers, now you feed them. And don't forget the lambs. Because you know in one expression there he said, feed my lambs. Are there any young, tender lambs here this morning, young in the faith? Oh, he said, feed you too. Feed my sheep. He hasn't forgotten us. We're always on his heart. We're always on his mind. And he sends his preachers to us. Oh, they're sinners? Yes. This one is. Everyone is. Except that one who is the prince of preachers. But all of the underlings All of the under-shepherds were sinful men, saved by the grace of God, taught the things of God. And he says to me, feed my sheep. And we go into the green pastures of the Word of God. Oh, how tender the grass is. And we're nourished. Well, this morning, I want us to go back to the very beginning, to the end of the greatest message ever preached. And I direct your attention to one verse of Scripture. John chapter 16, verse 28. John 16, 28. Our Lord Jesus, nearing the very end of his message, he tells his disciples, here are three very powerful statements. Number one, he says, I came forth from the Father. Number two, and am come into the world. And number three, again, I leave the world and go to my Father. I could have called this from the Father to the Father, because that the verse begins and ends that way. I came from the Father, I'm going back to the Father. And that would have been a good title, I'm sure, for the message. But here's what I've entitled this message. I've entitled it Christ's Origin. Here's his origin. I came forth from the Father. And here's his incarnation. And am come into the world. Number three, here's his departure. I leave the world. I leave the world and go to my Father. This one verse really gives us a good understanding, and it summarizes our Lord's person and his work. And it really sets the stage for John chapter 17. Who is this one who prayed for us? Who is this great interceder who does the intercessory work? Who is this one who is our mediator? Who is the one who says to the Father, I will, on behalf of his people? Who is he? Well, he's the one who came forth from the Father, who has himself come into this world. And when he had finished the work that he came to do, then he left this world. He said, I leave this world, I'm going back to the Father. And you know that when he left this world and went back to the Father, whatever mission the Father sent him on, he fulfilled it. He did what the Father told him to do. And actually, in John 17, our Lord deals more specifically and more in depth with these three issues of his origin, of his incarnation, and of his departure. Let's see if we can grasp what these three statements are all about. Number one, his origin. He said, I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father. Three things are implied. Number one, if he came forth from the Father, he must have existed before he was born into this world, if he came forth from the Father. He must have been with the Father and one with the Father. You notice that he says in verse 27, John 16, 27, he says, for the Father loveth you because you have loved me and you have believed that I came out from God. I came out from God. He dwelt in the Father. Really, the idea is here that he came out of the Father. He was one with the Father. He dwelt with the Father from all eternity. And now he has come out of the Father. There's his deity. There's the fact that he's truly God. The only one who can save us, the only one who can help us, has to be God in human flesh. We must stand up for the deity of the Lord Jesus when others are tearing it down. Yes, he was truly the man Christ Jesus. I take nothing away from that. But when he assumed our nature, he did not cease to be God of very God.
Amen.
This one who prays in John 17. Yes, he's the man Christ Jesus, but he's the God-man Christ Jesus. Therefore, his prayers avail much.
Amen.
With the Father. He says, I came out from the Father. And doesn't this remind you of what John says, the way he begins the book in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? Or as the interlinear Bible reads, taken right out of the original, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. God was the Word. This quite simply, and I say quite simply, there's nothing simple about this. But it's making us face this glorious fact. He's God. He's God. And then if he came forth from the Father, if he came out of the Father, then the Father must have had a reason for sending him forth. He must have had a purpose for sending him. If that one who is God of very God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of everything, if God sent him into this world, he must have come here on a mission. And whatever that mission was, being man, he would fulfill it. Being God, he could not fail to fulfill it. The Father gave his Son. The Father sent his Son. He says, I came forth from the Father. I was one with the Father from all eternity. You can't grasp that. I know you can. I can't either. One with the Father. Who would be a fool and try to describe or explain the Trinity? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The great three in one. Not three gods, not each one a third God. Each one fully God. And within the Trinity, there's the three persons of the Trinity who, according to the Scriptures, though their work certainly in many cases overlapped, specifically we attribute the election unto salvation to God the Father, the redemption of the elect by the Son of God, and that quickening of the elect, the calling of the elect, the teaching of the elect, the comforting of the elect to the Holy Spirit. But each one of them is equally God. Now, it pleased the Father that in the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, all the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily. That's the reason in that passage I just read to you, when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll help us. We'll better understand. Just show us the Father. We see you, but we want to see the Father. And he says, Philip, have I been with you all this time? Don't you understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I'll tell you, when we get to heaven's everlasting glory, we'll see God. We'll see all of God in one person.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because seeing Him, we see the Father. Seeing Him, we see the Son. And seeing Him, we see the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you something else quickly on this origin. This statement shows His willingness to come. I came forth from the Father. No reluctance. You know, those of you who are moms and dads, you tell your children when they were small, or your grandchildren now, but you told them something to do this. Quite often they don't do it that first time around. Did you hear what I said? And they may do it reluctantly. Or there may have to be further measures taken to kind of reinforce the instruction and the command. But our Lord Jesus, when God the Father sent Him into this world, He wasn't reluctant to come. He was glad to do it. In fact, there was a joyfulness within Him, according to Hebrews chapter 12, even as He faced the death of the cross of Calvary. It was the joy of saving us, of having all of us with Him in glory forever and ever. That brought Him great joy, so much so that He was willing to taste death with all of its horrors.
Amen.
He was willing to bear the wrath of God for us, for the joy that was set before Him. What is that joy, Lord? My people will be with me and like me forever and ever.
Amen.
No reluctance. And He knew the path marked out for Him, because He marked it out Himself. Yes, He did. Well, quickly, let's get to this second point, the incarnation. I am come into the world. He's the only man. He's the only man who chose when He would be born, where He would be born, to whom He would be born. I mean, He arranged all the details way ahead of time, back in eternity past. I've heard people say, I wish I was born into a different family. Well, I don't. I'm thankful I was born into the family I was born in. Because that's the way God purposed it. Have you ever thought about, slightly off subject here, but have you ever thought about, if I had a do-over for life, if I had a do-over, in golf we call it a mulligan. If I got a life's mulligan, and I had my life to do over, some things to do over, what would you change about it? What would I change about it? And you know, when I'm thinking right, which isn't very often, but when I'm thinking correctly, I wouldn't change a thing. And the reason is because that path marked out for me, even the twists and the turns and the, as it were, falling into the briars of life, and making some tremendous mistakes along the way, those things were necessary for me to make me who I am today, and the same is true with you. It's all been set forth from eternity, ordained from eternity, and you're fulfilling the will of God. But our Lord Jesus, he came and he said, I always do those things that please the Father. I always do. This is the one who was born of a virgin. Another truth we stand firmly for. I absolutely detest these so-called translations of the Bible that talk about Mary being a young woman. She was a virgin. Our Lord Jesus was not polluted with that stream of sin that began in man back in Eden's garden. He wasn't polluted with that stream. That stream from which he flows the snow-capped mountains of God's glory. The pure water of life. He came into this world. The Son of God, absolutely perfect. He said, I'm come into the world. He told the Jews back in John 8, he said, I'm not of this world. He said, I'm from above. You're beneath. You're from beneath. And I don't think he's talking merely about you're from the earth. I believe he's talking about you're from the evil one. Because he said you're of your father, the devil. You come from the regions of death. I come from the regions of life. And he says, I'm come to the world. Why did he come? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to bring in everlasting righteousness. He came to do that work the Father sent him to do. And that work included a life of righteous obedience and a substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary by which he would bear all the sins of his people and bear them away into a land uninhabited. And he would separate our sins from us as far as the east is from the west and bring in everlasting righteousness for us. And the third thing is his departure. And his departure really was threefold, or maybe we should say in three stages. First of all, there was a voluntary death. He departed. He told his disciples, I'm going away. Where are you going? I'm going to die. He was going to do that which was absolutely necessary in order for sinners like you and me to live. It was a voluntary death. He departed from the land of the living. He said, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it again. He laid it down. He took that life to begin. He took human life into union with his deity to begin with. And now this divine one lays his life aside for a little while. Because death's the penalty for sin, which he bore. It was a voluntary death. And number two was a voluntary resurrection. I know sometimes it says the Father raised him. Sometimes it says the Holy Spirit raised him. But he raised himself. I have the power to take it again, he said. And then his was a voluntary ascension. No chariot sent for him like was sent for Elijah. He doesn't need a ride. By his own power, by his own authority, as he was giving some final words to his disciples, he just began to raise up in front of them. He pronounced a blessing upon them, and they watched, and he just went out of sight. So he defied the law of gravity. Gravity is his law. That's his law. He put that into effect. And he who made the law, having fulfilled God's law, now the law has no more power over him. He ascends back to the Father. I leave the world. I leave the world and go to my Father. And I'll tell you what, you read Psalm 24. When he got home to glory, they said, "Open the gates! Open the gates!" Who's coming? A redeemed sinner? Oh no, the Redeemer of sinners, the Lord of hosts, the King of glory. He's coming home. He's coming home. And oh, what a welcome he received when he got back to glory. And the Father said, on the basis of your finished work of redemption, sit here at my right hand. The God-man, sit here at my right hand till all of your enemies have made you footstools. And you run all this universe. You're the Lord of all of it. God made him Lord. And that's our Savior. That's our Savior. Oh, trust Him. He's a glorious Redeemer. Could we sing a final song? We'll sing about His blood. 212.